Thank you, Pastor Steve. I really appreciate that. And Pastor Mike, Pastor Dirk, the hard work that they've done. Yesterday, honestly, was a really, really good day. We were able to take 60, 70 young folks and some parents down to the Smithsonian. And so we went through the human evolution exhibit, and we had some great conversations. And I'm being honest when I tell you that I was really blessed from the responses from the young folks. They were very focused, attentive, paid attention, and not one of them slept on me. So that's an achievement. If you can keep them from sleeping on you, you're doing all right. So, but no, they really did. We had great conversations as well. So parents, those of you that allowed your children to go with us yesterday, thank you for me. I appreciate that. And I do appreciate what this the church has done to allow me to be here. Today's topic is one that is touchy. Let's be honest. You can make some folks mad. There's two talks that I get in trouble with. This is number one. The second one is the media talk. You want to get people wound up in the church? Talk about the media or talk about races. We need to talk about these things, though, because I believe genuinely that as Christians, we need to be able to have answers to the issues that are real and relevant in our culture today. And this is a topic that the church has not really addressed many times. Now, this is great. I love being here. I see a real diversity. I don't see that in most churches that I go into, to be very honest with you. Can we switch over, guys? Sound booth, sorry. Switch me over. Thank you. Very seldom do I see a lot of diversity within the church. So this is even an issue within the church. It was really neat. I was over in London, spoke over at Calvary Chapel Westminster in London about 3 weeks ago now, I guess it is. And that was an amazing experience because, I mean, England is such a... You talk about melting pot. They got people from everywhere. But this Westminster church, they had people from everywhere, and many of them were still wearing their traditional garb. So this event that you've got coming next week, this international potluck, I'm like jealous that y'all didn't invite me for that weekend. Come on, man. That's when all the good food is. You get all these from all these different places. That's where I want to be. So you don't get this size by being finicky, man. You got to be able to try all those different foods. So you got to come participate in that because it's always a rich, enriching experience to enjoy the cultures. And you need to be there to support this. Please do that. So let's get off and started with this topic. I don't think it's difficult if you allow the Word of God to be your authority. Start off in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Interesting word, subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, I want to contrast those two words for you. The subtlety of Satan versus the simplicity of Christ. I genuinely like the simplicity part. I really do. I joke about this all the time, but it's the truth. I grew up around guys with one name. Crusher, Bruiser, Mauler, Assassin. Yeah, my father was a professional wrestler, okay? You think I'm joking? I'm not. It's the truth. I grew up around those guys. So when I tell you that IQ is not stressed in the home of a professional wrestler, I'm speaking the truth. I'm simple. I'm so simple that when I looked up this word subtlety, I did a word search on it. What it says about subtlety is that it is a specious or false knowledge. I'm so simple, I didn't know what specious meant. I had to look specious up. Specious is something that looks good but isn't. Ooh, I understand that word from my simple upbringing. Things on stage, one thing, and off the stage, another. Oh, yes, I understand subtlety. That's the tool that Satan uses. And if I can be very frank with you, because, guys, I'm serious about this. I'm too heavy to tap dance. I'm going to be very straightforward with you guys. We've got to deal straightforwardly with these issues. That is a tool that Satan has used from the beginning and still using today. Deception. And when we... Many times the church has been duped into allowing the Word of God to get relegated almost to fairy tale and fable status. It just deals with spiritual and moral things. But we've got to turn to man, science, to know what truth is. Oh, we're going to end up in some bad places. And that's a very subtle tool that's been used in our world today. I ask this question in church after church after church. How many different races are there in the world today? 1, 6, 8, more than 10, it doesn't matter. The number one response that I get from the church, is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If I may be so bold, let me tell you it does matter. A I'll never forget a letter I got from my grandmother. It's 28 years ago now, a little over that. And it said this: she and I will never be friends. Talking about my then fiance, now wife. She and I will never be friends. You come to my house, I will be the perfect hostess. But she and I will never be friends. Why would my grandmother write a letter like that about someone she'd never met? Was my fiance, now wife, a bad person? No, she really wasn't. Especially by the world standards. By the world standards, she was a good person. She was working in the orphanage, in an orphanage, taking care of unwanted children. She was a very good person by the world standards. Why would my grandmother write a letter about that, like that about her then? Because the next line said this: because your children will always have those eyes. You see, my wife is Japanese. And when my grandmother found out, Carl, you're married to Japanese, you can't do that. You're here, she's there. That's interracial marriage. We're going to deal with that today. You see, church, it absolutely does matter. This is an issue that we in the church have dropped the ball on. Another story, true story. Johnson City, Tennessee church called up, wanted me to come speak, and the pastor got very excited because when they started advertising it, he was getting phone calls, and the pastor called me, and this is the truth. He called up and said, Carl, we never get phone calls for a speaker coming, and we've had phone calls from people from three different states coming to this. He's excited. 10 minutes later, he canceled the speaking event because he found out that my wife was Japanese. And the church bylaws state, and this is not a weirdo wacko cult, this is a mainline denomination. The church bylaws state that if they let a man who's in a quote-unquote interracial marriage speak in their pulpit, the pastor would be removed from ministry. Excuse me, pastor. Word of God says, 1 Corinthians 15:45, first man Adam. Genesis 3:20, Eve is called Eve because she's mother of all living. Acts 17:26, we're all of one blood. There's one race, the human race. Bible never talks about races other than running the good race. How can you justify that? Sorry, Carl. Cancel the event. Cornelia, Georgia. Another story. Cornelia, Georgia. Deacon came up after I gave this talk, and he had a list. I'm talking a serious list of questions that he had written during the talk. And he said, I got some questions, Carl. I said, I'll do my best. He said, Carl, I belong to a group, and we've got a problem. And I'm the head of this group, and I've got to figure out how to deal with this problem. I said, yes, sir. He said, we got a problem because the whites are starting to leave, because the blacks, they've got their group, and the whites have their group, and now the blacks want to join the white group, so the whites are quitting. How do I deal with it? And I said to him, are you a Christian? And he got mad at me. True story. He said, I'm a deacon. I said, I didn't ask you that. I said, are you a Christian? You can sit in pews with church titles your whole life and not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. I sat in many pews, gave many offerings, did many religious things, and I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we're looking for, not religion, not rules. And he said, yes, I am a Christian. Then I said, so why are you in a group that separates blacks and whites? He would never answer that question. He would never deal with it. Church, I can go on and on and on. Detroit, Michigan, 15 miles west, small community. The guy got, when I got done, he came up to me and said, Carl, if you gave that talk 15 miles west of here, you would be dead because the Christians would kill you. This is not just a South thing. This is an issue that we in the church have dropped the ball on. And if we're ever going to deal with it and get effective in dealing with it, and by the way, if the church can't deal with this issue correctly, how in the world could you ever expect the lost to deal with it correctly? It'll never happen. If we in the body of Christ can't deal with it, the world definitely can't deal with it. But if we're going to deal with it and we need to be the leaders, then we're going to have to deal with it God's way. So we're going to have to deal with the facts. And so let's start with that F. That F up there stands for we have to face it. Christian, we have to face it that there have been mistakes made in the past. Unless you face it, you can never deal with it. And mistakes have been made. May I start this message off with, I'm going to deal with some very difficult things, and I am not attacking America. I'm not an anti-American. We live in the greatest nation on this planet, but the reality is this, that we have made mistakes in the past because we allowed an authority other than the Word of God to become our standard. And any time you let something overrule God's Word and become your authority and standard, you're going to end up in bad places. We have to face it. And then we've got to deal with the A, and the A is we've got to accept responsibility. You know, we live in a world that it always drives me crazy when I get into conversations with people, even Christians. It's like, well, it's not my fault because of this. It's not my fault because of that. It's not my fault. It's time we just man up. Look, we're sinners. We make mistakes. We blew it. My motto in life has become, if you mess up, fess up, then you can move on. But if you never fess up, if you never accept responsibility, you can never deal with the issue. Church, we have to accept responsibility. And once we accept responsibility and deal with it God's way, God said that if we confess, oh, that's a key. If we confess our sins. That word confess is a big word. We're going to talk about it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess, what it means when you go do some digging on it is this. The word confess means to say the same thing as another, to agree with God. When God brings to your attention the fact that you that something you have done is sin, you are to confess. Agree with God, say the same thing that God says about it, but that's just the first part. It continues on. Do not just say, I have sinned, but state what the sin was and agree with God, looking at it from his viewpoint, then determine that you will put it out of your life and will not do it again. The reason I am so passionate on this topic here, and will give it even when people walk out on me, which I've had, is because, you see, I have got to confess. This is not what I was raised with. This is not the way that I lived. I have made mistakes in the past. When I graduated high school in 1979, I graduated from Lexington, Virginia. And when I left Lexington, Virginia, you had a black section of town, you had a white section of town. You had a black church, you had a white church. And that's the way that it was. If a white girl dated a black man, I'm just being honest with you, I'm not saying it's right. This is the way that it was. She became the invisible woman. We would not even speak to her anymore. This is the world that I grew up in, and I was wrong. It's my fault. I'm confessing, and I'm not going back there. But the reason I can stand up before you and say that today is because I know that God's word is true and it's an authority. But when I let man's wisdom be my authority, you better believe I ended up in some bad places. And church, I will never knowingly pass on a message to this younger generation that undermines the authority of the Word of God. We have got to start training them and teaching them how to apply their faith to the real world. You see, 2 Chronicles is very clear. If my people, you want change. I know I'm stepping on toes there. We're in D.C. You're stepping on the buzzword. Church. You want change? You better not look to the world for change. Because if you look to the world and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and I don't care what you look like, I don't care what you act like, I don't care how you speak, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and are not living in obedience to his rules, the only change you will get from a dead thing is rotten, smell bad. We sit in the church and complain about what we see in the world. They are doing all they can do. If they don't know Christ, they're dead. What we should complain about, church, is that when we walk into the church, that we can't pick us out of the world, that we look and smell like the world. We've got to be the leaders. Because God said, if my people, you want change? Look in the mirror, Christian. It starts with us. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's where we've got to begin, with us. And in the church, we've dropped the ball on this issue. You can never expect the world to get it right. Never. Until we lead. If we're going to do that, we're going to have to reconnect the Bible to the real world. This is why I was so excited to be able to go down to that museum yesterday. We were taking young folks and we were preaching the gospel. We didn't stand out there with Bibles or any of that. We were speaking openly, not impolitely. We have every freedom. Our tax dollars pay for that thing to stay open down there. We have every right to be down there to speak the truth. This is what they believe. Here's what the Word of God says. We were doing this openly. And while we were doing this, it was interesting. You'd get a couple, three people that would get in on our groups and we'd be talking. We were preaching the Word. You see, the world thinks they know us because they've seen us on TV and movies, Family Guy, Simpsons, Desperate Housewives, Law and Order. We know what Christians are like because we see them on TV. Trust me. That's not a very good picture of who we are. But if that's the only picture that they have of us, and then we come in and sing our songs and walk out the back door of a church and blend into the culture and they can't pick us out of a lineup, we fall prey to the stereotype. Your church, my humble heart, your church needs to be leaders down there at the Smithsonian. You need to be leading tours through the Smithsonian, through the National Zoo. Your church needs to be taking people through that place. Openly, there's somebody in here in this church. You can't tell me there's not somebody called in this church that couldn't go out and lead those tours. It's not that difficult. You don't have to be a PhD. I grew up around guys with one name. Crusher, Boozer, Mahler, Assassin. If I can do it, you can do it. It just takes a, Lord, hear my sin, me. We don't do the work. Lord, hear my, send me. He does the work through an obedient servant. You can't tell me that there's not somebody in here that couldn't be leading those tours. You start connecting the Bible to the real world. You think about it. When the Bible talks about geology, and it does, God knows more than man. When it talks about astronomy, and it does, God knows more than man. When the Bible talks about marriage, and it does, I don't care what the law of the land states. God talks about marriage. I know what it is because the creator of the institution told me what it is. Are we doing that in the church? Or are we following along with man's wisdom? Oh, we got to vote on that. Hold up. What did the creator of the institution say? When the Bible talks about, oh, races, does the Bible talk about races? I've already told you. It doesn't. Because there's only one race, the human race. But is it an issue in our culture that we still need to deal with? Absolutely. Let me let a non-Christian talk to you why it's important. I'm not saying that evolution caused racism. I'm not saying that. Racism was around long before Darwin popularized. Now hear me. Darwin didn't create evolution. He popularized a mechanism to explain it. It's been around long before Darwin ever came onto the scene. If it is determined that races do not biologically exist, communication of these findings to the populace may help to solve the problems associated with racism. Well, guess what? I'm here to communicate to the populace today. Races do not biologically exist. That is a scientific fact. When you go through the Smithsonian, they're even going to tell you that now. They've jumped on the bandwagon. Every person on this planet is 99.9% similar. All right. But you know what my problem is? Why am I so willing to be bold on this issue now? Because science has told me this, but the Word of God has been saying that for a long time. Be patient. Give science time. They'll catch up to reality, Christian. Why do we need science to give us a backbone? We should be standing on the Word of God. I'm embarrassed by that fact that I didn't stand on the Word of God. I needed science to come along and embolden me. No. When you look at this issue through the lens of man's opinion, you better believe you're going to understand it differently than if you look at it through God's Word. Man's opinion changes all the time. They've caught on to the fact now. But what happens 10 years from now when they find the B chromosome that proves that we're not all the same race? Huh? Because they know that now the Y chromosome shows we all go back to one man, and mitochondrial DNA shows we all go back to one woman. Now I can speak bold. Man, the Bible's right because Y chromosome, mitochondrial DNA. No. Because the Bible said so. Now, what I see in the world is consistent with that. It doesn't contradict it. But if I'm going to allow science to be my backbone, you better believe if somebody comes up with the B chromosome and that disproves, well, I've just lost everything. Christian, choose you this day whom you're going to follow. The Word of God's got to be our authority. Because when you start with man's opinion, let me show you what happens. Now, I want to give you a quote from a guy called Voltaire first. You know who Voltaire is? Voltaire was a deist, and a lot of his work is still used to mock and ridicule Christians. He was a very smart guy, and he had some really interesting quotes. This quote is really used against Christians, and let me share it with you. Those who make you believe in absurdities make you commit atrocities. Those who make you believe in absurdities make you commit atrocities. You want to know what one of the major absurdities is in our world today? Come with us tomorrow when we go to the Smithsonian. I will show you one of the major absurdities in our world where $24.5 million of our money, our taxes, went into one exhibit to prove to our children that given enough time, right circumstances, a single-celled organism turned into a worm, which grew legs, turned into a fish, crawled out onto land to become an amphibian, to turn into a rat, to turn into a wolf, to go back into the ocean to become a blue whale. You want absurdity? $24.5 million of our dollars in one exhibit. One exhibit. Come with us tomorrow. And you better believe the more that we have bought off on that absurdity, atrocities have been committed. Anybody know who this guy is? Charles Darwin. Ever hear of him? Ever hear of the book Origin of Species? Ever hear of that? Ever heard of that? Okay. Who in here can tell me the name of the full title of the book? Anybody? 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 Nobody. Let me show it to you. On the Origin of Species, by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. You're kind of getting an idea why we don't read the whole title anymore? Yeah, favored races. What's that mean? You know what that means? Whites are up here. We're more highly evolved than the blacks are down here closer to the missing link. Oh, you don't like that? Sorry. I don't believe it. But that's what evolution teaches. Doesn't matter if we like it or not. That's what it teaches. Don't trust me. I'll let Ernst Haeckel, one of the guys contemporary with Darwin, his drawings show you. How did we get people? Well, you start with an amoeba and it changes over time. You get yourself a fish that turns into, or a worm that turns into a fish, that turns into an amphibian, that turns into a rat, that turns into a monkey, and then that turns into... And then, by the way, if you'd like to see how we get from there to where we are, the whites, you know how that happened? It's very simple. History Channel. I've got the clips on here. It's pretty interesting. History Channel is a great channel when you turn the audio down. It really is. If you turn the audio up, they're coming after you with a very focused message, okay? And what they said was this. As you see, that when we lived in Africa and we were the blacks, what happened is that some of those guys started eating fish, and that made us smarter. And then we got smarter, and so we started moving up to the north where it was colder, and as a consequence of moving to the colder regions, that's why we turned white. Dude, I hate fish, okay? Do you understand, by accepting the fact of favored races, it's had a profound impact on our world? Do you understand that? Church, we better wake up. I am not saying that evolution caused racism, but it caused it to explode. Don't trust me, I'm a Christian. I'll let the non-Christian tell you. Biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1850, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. Because, see, what happened was this. Now, this is science. Science is proven. We're up here. Those blacks are down there. Those Asians and everybody else are somewhere in between here. This isn't racism. This is just science. I can look at you automatically and know where you fit. It's not personal. It's just science. Oh, how about this? Prejudice. Why are we prejudiced? Oh, we know. We figured that out. Journal of Personality and Social Psychology. Tendency to be prejudiced is a form of common sense. It's hardwired in the human brain. You see, why we're prejudiced is because it's genetic. Excuse me. If it's genetic and you're hardwired that way, can you do anything about being prejudiced? Can you? If you're just born that way, nothing you can do. Just the way it is. By the way, if it's sin, can you do something about it? May I submit to you that it's sin, and if we confess, you can deal with it. How about this? Ethnic conflict is merely a part of our evolutionary inheritance. Xenophobia, the fear of foreigners, has its roots in conflict between animal groups in jungles and savannas. You see, why we don't like each other, these different groups, is very simple. Millions of years ago, when we were these little ape-like hominids running around on the savannas and plains, we would have our group, and there'd be enough resources for our group to survive. Oh, but a big problem. If another group of those hominids moved into our area, we've got a big problem, because you see, there's not enough resources for both groups to survive. So some of our ancestors, they were born with this genetic trait that made them a little bit more aggressive. And they didn't like those outsiders, so they would kill the outsiders. The aggressive ones would survive. They would pass that on to the next generation. The passive ones would get killed off. And voila, after millions of years, that's why we don't like each other. Yeah. Xenophobia, fear just like a foreigner, may often arise from a mistrust of strangers that was originally a protective evolutionary adaptation. By the way, if it's evolutionary, if it's in your genes to not like different groups, can you do anything about it? If it's sin, can you do something about it? Let's call it what it is. I mean, you read in the evolution of human sociality, and you read the large literature is now accumulated, which provides strong evidence that ethnocentrism is an evolutionary adaptation. And by the way, Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, all those dictators in the past, it's not their fault. No, they had the dictator gene. Yeah, they had the ruthlessness gene. They can't help it. Then why did we put them to death? If they're just born that way, right? If you're just born a sociopath, why can't you hold them accountable? They're born that way. Church, we got to man up. Every time I read these things, it's always trying to find an out. Well, it's not my fault. It's this fault. It's that fault. Man up. Oh, but there is one thing that we church people like, us Christian ministry people like. We really like the people with the generosity gene. Yeah. We like you generosity gene guys. We don't want the ruthlessness gene guys, but we want you generosity gene guys. Guys, when you read this whole thing, I don't care what it is, adultery, art, smoking, drugs, it's in our genes. Nobody wants to accept responsibility. And because it's genetic, And because we're born that way, do you understand what happened in the past when we classified the Australian Aboriginals as missing link or closest living relative to the missing link? They weren't quite human. Do you understand what happened? They were hunted like animals. The women were coercively bred, let's call it what it was, they were raped by white guys so that they could get rid of the black gene in the offspring. Skinned. Their skins were sent back and stuff to put on display in the museums. Heads cut off, boiled down so they could have the skulls to study. Between 5,000 and 10,000 graves were dug up and desecrated. Charles Darwin's grandfather was one of the ones doing the digging. Because you see, they're not human. They're the closest living relative to the missing link. If you can dehumanize something, you can get away with a lot. Have you ever heard that about the unborn child? Oh, you're not killing a child. It's going through a fish stage. It's going through a pig stage. It's got a tail. It's got a yolk sac. It's got gills. You ever hear any of that? You know that's a lie. We never have a gill slit. We never have a tail. We never have a yolk sac. We never have that. Teaching it to our children. Go to the Planned Parenthood clinic and they'll show your children the picture. You're not killing a child. No, from the point of conception, you're a human being. God ought to know. He is the one who created a life. Let's bring it close to home. Oh, I forgot. Yeah, those bones that they dug up and desecrated, they're still in the museums in England. And they won't give them back. They won't give them back. Thousands of Aboriginal bones are being held in Britain's Victorian collection. But at the moment, national institutions like the Natural History Museum can't return them to Australia without changing the law. And the scientists oppose changing the law. Why? Read the bottom line. Scientists here are concerned that if these bones go back, their value for scientific research will be lost forever. Excuse me, they're people. What are you going to learn from studying their bones? They're people. But by the way, do you understand something? If evolution is true, they're right. What's wrong with it? They're consistent with their worldview. We are up here. They are down there. They're inferior. What's wrong with it? You see, Christian, we got to understand something. You can't impose the Christian morality on a culture that doesn't have the Christian God. They don't get it. And too many times the culture wants pieces of the Christian morality, but they don't want the Christian God. And we've got to challenge them on it. You can't have it. You can't have my morality without my God. We have to start challenging them. This is a true story. I was on a live call-in television program in Cincinnati. And the host was a black man. He was not a Christian. He was definitely not a creationist. And he was taking jabs at me for like 5-10 minutes about, well, you Christians believe, you Christians believe, you Christians believe. And sometimes I got a mouth and I got to be careful. And so after like 10 minutes of that, I said, okay, Lincoln, I said, would you allow me the freedom to make a statement that I don't agree with, but is consistent with your worldview and promise to not get mad at me? Would you allow me that? And he looked at me kind of weird and said, okay. I said, Lincoln, who do you think you are to question me? You're a black man. You're closer to the missing link than I am. I'm a white man. I'm more highly evolved than you are. Dead air, brother. It was quiet. And I said, Lincoln, I don't believe that. Because God says we all go back to one man, one woman. There's one race, the human race. But you want my morality, but you don't want my God. You can't have my morality without my God, Lincoln. We've got to start challenging people. They can't have our morality without our God. But when we in the church say Jesus with our lips, but we live like the world with our lives, we fall prey to the stereotype. Think about it. Let's bring it close to home here. Thomasville, Georgia, interred in an all-white cemetery. South Georgia infant remained interred in an all-white cemetery Thursday after church officials backed off the request that she be exhumed because her father is black and her mother is white. They wanted to dig the child up. Because the father was black and the mother was white. Church officials told her they don't allow half-breeds to be buried in the cemetery. Church deacons said, hey, look, this isn't a matter of racism. It's just the way it's always been. This is a Southern Baptist church. It's been like that since 1856. Christian, I am an ordained Southern Baptist pastor. And I will say this. I don't care if you're Southern Baptist, American Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. I don't care. If you believe this, you're wrong. They've been wrong since 1856. And they have not allowed the Word of God to be their authority and their standard on this issue. What about eugenics? Carl, these are hard topics. We don't want to hear about this stuff. Hey, church, you better hear about it. Because let me be straightforward with you. We live in a world now where we're losing 50 to 88% of our kids. Did you hear that number? 50 to 88% of the kids. Southern Baptists, 70 to 88% of the children raised in Southern Baptist homes at age 18 are walking away from their faith. That's an epidemic. Can I illustrate that number for you? I was an air traffic controller for 24 and a half years. The last 8 and a half years, I was at O'Hare. If I had a 1% failure rate as a controller at O'Hare, I'd have 30 accidents a day. Would you fly into an airport with a 1% failure rate? Would you? Would you? Anybody? Anybody? None of you would. We're losing 50 to 88% of our children, church. We got to wake up. And a part of the reason why we're losing them, there's all kinds of reasons, but a major one that I can show you, not just our research, but other research, is because we're not teaching our children to have answers for their faith. Direct quote from a guy, AFA Journal, May of this year. He said this, "It's very easy to leave something that you doubt. It's much more difficult to leave something that you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt." We are sending a generation of our children off to the world to be missionaries, and we haven't trained them how to be so. We haven't trained them how to give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within them. We've sent them to the Smithsonian, allowed the Smithsonian to educate and teach our children. And then we bring them home and it's like, oh, don't worry about that. That's a side issue. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Church, we've got to start teaching our children how to have answers. That's why it was a privilege to be with your children yesterday. And I count it as such. To challenge them. They are going off to a world that loves to get Christian children. Secular world, there's so many professors, they can't wait to get Christian children. Then they chew them up and spit them out. We're losing 50 to 88% of our kids. Why? They walk into this system and say, oh, you're a Christian? What about this? What about that? What about this? What about this? And then our kids are like, and then they shut up. Because you can only talk about what you know about. They need to know about this. I didn't know about any of this until about a year and a half ago. I've been in the ministry for 20 years. I mean, I knew pieces of it, but I didn't know most of the stuff I'm going to show you. Eugenics, Francis Galton is the guy that came up with that. He's Charles Darwin's second cousin. And what is eugenics? Well, it was a big, strong tree, this strong science. Eugenics is a self-direction of human evolution. And look at all the tiny sciences that all went into making that strong science of eugenics. You've got anatomy, biology, genetics, anthropology. Then you get all the way over here. Looky there, looky there. Religion. You can go to the internet and you can download the sermons that were being preached from the pulpit. Whites are up here, more highly evolved than the blacks who are down here closer to the missing link. Oh, by the way, that's still being preached in pulpits across this country, and not just the South. Do you understand that when we had our fairs, that they used to have fitter family contests? Do you ever hear that? I never heard of that. Fitter family contest. You'd bring your baby, and then they would judge your baby, and you could win a blue ribbon or a medal, just like a cow or a pig, based on how well they were bred. You better believe this stuff has had an impact on us. Non-Christian quote. One reason the religious eugenics movement was so large is because evangelical scholars were among the first to embrace Darwin's theory of evolution and did so well in advance of its widespread acceptance by the scientific community. By biting off on the lie, by biting off on God, I know what you wrote. I know you said you created one man and one woman, but you didn't understand science, God, so let me help you out here. Whites are up here. We're more highly evolved than the blacks. We're down here closer to the missing link. God, we know what you wrote, but let us tell you what you meant. You better believe some things have happened. How about this? What nation are we talking about here? The goal was to immediately sterilize 14 million people and millions more worldwide, the lower tenth, and then continuously eradicate the remaining lowest tenth until only a pure Nordic super race remained. What country are we talking about? Leaders of the ophthalmology profession conducted a long and chilling political campaign to round up and coercively sterilize every person with a vision problem. Let me illustrate this for you, please. Anybody wearing glasses, please raise a hand. Keep your hand up. Contacts. LASIK surgery. You can't slide by. That's only about 50% of you. You can put your hands down. Well, guess what? I've got appointments starting at 2 o'clock. We're going to take you in and snip. No children for you. Hey, you don't let defective cattle breed. Why in the world should we let defective hominids breed? That's what was believed. As a matter of fact, over 60,000 were sterilized. What nation are we talking about? Anyone? Not Germany. All of this churned throughout America years before the Third Reich rose in Germany. I am not attacking our nation. We live in one of the greatest nations on this planet. We have the freedom to open our mouth and speak the truth. But we have to face it, and we have to accept responsibility. We blew it. And we blew it because we said Jesus with our lips, but we let the world be our authority and our standard. During the pre-war Hitler regime, the Carnegie Institution, through its Cold Spring Harbor complex, enthusiastically propagandized for the Nazi regime and even distributed anti-Semitic Nazi Party films to American high schools. I understand why my grandmother thinks the way that she does. I really do. When I go back and look at the school text that she was studying, I understand why she believes the way that she does. I'm not saying it's right. Don't hear that. But I understand it. How about this? Is this somebody that we should hold up? A good person? The most merciful thing that a family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. There you go. There's a good person, right? Here's another quote. Eugenic sterilization is an urgent need. We must prevent multiplication of this bad stock. By the way, those of you that raised your hand earlier, also the feeble-minded white trash, the useless weeds, the blacks, the Hispanics, you're in there as well. Do you know who made those quotes? There's somebody we need to hold up? Really? You ever hear of Margaret Sanger? Oh, maybe you've heard of an organization called Planned Parenthood. Oh, you've heard of Planned Parenthood. There's the founder of Planned Parenthood. Do you understand that she had a very specific agenda? And her agenda is still being carried out today. 70% of the abortion clinics in our nation are in minority neighborhoods. 31% of every abortion that has ever been taken place in our country, 31% of them have been on African Americans. You understand that? She had an agenda, and it is being carried out. And they promote themselves as families, care about families. I don't think so, Christian. You better wake up. You better wake up. And we have put a man in power. We have put a man in power who has told us this number is going up. He's going to ensure that the number is going to go up. You better be careful. Those laws were on the books, by the way, for a long time. 100 years ago, Indiana became the first place on this planet that it was legal to coercively sterilize anybody that was white, trash, feeble-minded, wrong race. They started in the prisons with the males with no painkiller. The laws were on the book, and all of these states, all the Dash ones, they all had laws that you could be sterilized. The blacks, the colors, the laws were pending. And these laws stayed, Vermont till 73, Indiana till 74, North Carolina till 2003. And by the way, over the last 15 years of North Carolina's laws, over 99% of the victims were women and 60% were black. Do you understand that up until 1967, which is my lifetime, up until 1967, it was against the law in 16 states for a person of one drop of non-white blood to marry a white person. You know that. If you got married, the state broke you apart. If you didn't stay apart, they put you in jail. That's my lifetime. Got a question. 1930s, 40s, 50s, early 60s, was America more or less Christian than today? What do you think? Let me help you. Some of you are looking at me like, where's he going? Let me help you. 1930s, 40s, 50s, early 60s, could you go into the public school classroom and the teacher have a Bible? Could you? Could they open it and read from it? Could you pray in school? Wow. Could you go into Walmart and say Merry Christmas and not feel like you were breaking a law? No, you couldn't. No Walmarts. I know. I've been hitting a lot of heavy stuff, so I've got to let you breathe a little bit here. It's okay. It's okay. Stick with me. Hey, on the outside, we were a whole lot more Christian than we are today. I mean, come on, we didn't have near the piercings and the tattings and the long hairs. I mean, people wore the collars and had the ties. Right? How could this happen in a Christian nation then? How could this happen in a nation where we were said Jesus with our lips a whole lot more back then than we do today? You know, in 1897, there were three movies that came out entitled The Passion. Oh, remember that title? Three movies, 1897, entitled The Passion. They were about 10 minutes long, and not one of them had any cue cards with any talking in it at all. And all of them were biblical stories. I shouldn't say story, biblical history. It's not a storybook, it's a history book. And not one of them had any cue cards. Those didn't come until 1907. And you know why? Because people knew it. They knew the history. They didn't need the words. They watched the picture. They knew what was going in place. Show a video like that today. We are biblically illiterate. How could this happen in a Christian nation? We were a whole lot more Christian back then because decisions have consequences. Decisions have consequences. And we said Jesus with our lips, but we bought off on what the world taught us, and we were consistent with our worldview, but we were inconsistent with the biblical worldview, because God said. He gave us a different answer. You see, I understand why my grandmother thinks the way that she does. This is what was taught in her textbook. Mankind is divided into five races. The yellow and white races are extremely strong and diligent. Because the other races are feeble and stupid, they are going to be exterminated by the white race. Only the yellow race competes with that race. This is so-called evolution. No, this is racism. And it was taught. And I understand why my grandmother thinks the way that she does. Okay, so what are we going to do? We're going to change our authority, the sea. Christian, that's what we've got to do. We've got to change our authority. 1 Corinthians says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth." Boy, we have bought off on man's wisdom for far too long. "But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So let's get rid of man's opinion. Let's start with God's word. And when we look at this from God's word, it will change. But first, we've got to test our thinking. A definition for truth is that which has fidelity to an original. That which has fidelity to an original. If you want to know what I'm telling you is true or not, you have to have an original to judge my words by. Christian, you have it. It's this word. Whatever anybody teaches you, if it doesn't line up with this, they're not speaking the truth. You have to be able to test. Test it. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Why do we need to have that standard? Because if you don't, you're going to end up in some bad places. What did we do in the past with the feeble-minded? We sterilized them. What did God say to do with the feeble-minded? Well, you read here, it says comfort the feeble-minded. I don't think that includes sterilization. What does God's word say? I told you. 1 Corinthians 15:45, first man Adam. Genesis 3:20, Eve is called Eve because she's mother of some of the living. Where's my Bereans? Where's my Bereans? Not some of the living. What did God say? All living. All living. So therefore, every person on this planet goes back to one man. Every person on this planet goes back to one woman. So therefore, there's one race, the human race. Yes! Now I'm all bold. You see, church, when you start with the Word of God, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, you're going to have different answers than what the world gives you. Think about it. Even questions like this. Where did Cain get his wife? Anybody ever think to ask that question? Anybody? Really? Anybody? I never really thought about it until I got involved with this ministry and I had a guy come up to me and he said, "So where did Cain get his wife? The Bible says..." Now, let me stop there for a second. The next time you hear somebody say, "The Bible says," you better get your ears going on, man. And you better get into the Word to read what the Bible does say. Because I've had people tell me the Bible says a whole lot of things that it doesn't say. You know what I'm saying? You need to go read what it does say. He said that Cain went out to Nod, found a wife from a different people group. Where'd that people group come from, Carl? I was stumped. Until I went and read the Word of God. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife." Does this say that Cain went out to Nod and found a wife from a different people group? Doesn't say that in the least. What's it say? He went out to Nod, he had relations, he knew his wife. So where did Cain get his wife? Pretty simple. Genesis 5:4, Adam and Eve had sons and... Can't hear you. I know what y'all are thinking. You're looking at me saying, "Now we know why you live in Kentucky." You can't do that, Carl. That's sick, man. Brothers marrying sisters? That's incest. You can't do that. Hold up, Christian. We got to think biblically for a second. Let's go back to biblical history. God said. Now, what do you think? What do you think God said? And what did God say? God said that he created one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. How long were they supposed to have lived?
Forever.
So genetically they were perfect. But they didn't stay that way. Why? Because of sin. By sin, one man's sin, sin death. And that word that's used there, the day that you're going to eat from the fruit, is a Hebrew phrase. It's a double. Dead is what it says, literally. You're going to die, and then you're going to die until you die. And we did die spiritually. We died immediately. And the physical death process began, and they died until they eventually died. The same thing's going on with us. Every one of us in here, we're dying. What a great thought. It's reality. We're dying, and we're going to die one day unless the Lord comes home. Sin came into the world, death by sin. But Genesis 5:4 said that Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. Now think about this. You go through Genesis, Exodus, you get up to Leviticus. Close intermarriage isn't a problem all along here. There's no problem with it. Why is it a problem today? Think about it. Let me make it simple. Look at the person to your right. Yeah, look at the person to your right. That didn't work. Look at the person to your left. That didn't work either. You're looking at the back of somebody. Look at somebody. Look at somebody. Just look at somebody. Yeah. You see why brothers don't marry sisters today? You see? You see all the genetic mistakes? Yeah. Oh, I can see them. Well, you can see them too because I got them. We all got them, right? And the closer you are in relation to somebody, the chances are, the more the chances are, you're going to have the same genetic mistake. And then that's going to get together in the offspring and you're going to have problems with the children. So that's why you don't do it. But now think biblically, the closer you get to Adam and Eve, would the children have fewer or more genetic mistakes than people today? Fewer. So if marriage is as God commanded, not what do we think, God said. Marriage is one man, one woman for life. If marriage is one man, one woman for life, originally what was wrong with brothers marrying sisters? Nothing. But God said no more at Leviticus 18, Carl. Why? Because that's 2,500 years after the fact. Mutations are building up in the offspring. Leviticus 18, God says no more because now it's a problem. But prior to that, wasn't a problem. Hey, by the way, you don't like that? You think evolution gives you an answer? Think about this for a second. In order for evolution to happen, you have to get a male and a female hominid evolving at the exact same time and the exact same place. Because it wouldn't do any good to get a male and then 100 years later to get a female. It wouldn't do any good to get a male in America and a female in Africa, would it? It has to evolve same time, same place so that they can get together and have children. Did you get rid of your incest problem? No. How do you get rid of your incest problem? Well, you get another male and another female that evolves so that you got two couples and they're having offspring and then their children can get together. We can't get evolution of anything anywhere once, much less four times two sexes, male and female. Are you hearing me on that? And it's not just people. It's everything that procreates, male and female. Rats, cats, bats. You got to get male and female same time, same place, four times. And with people, it's not just people. It's every step along the way. You've got to get male and female same time, the same place. You see, the world likes to make fun of us. You believe brothers married sisters, we'd all be imbeciles by now. Think about this for a second. Think about this for a second. Biblical history, we go back closer we get to Adam and Eve. Genetically, we're better. We're breaking apart. We're falling apart today. Their system says that we came from an ape-like ancestor. Hello? You got a bunch of monkeys leading into this and this and this to get to us and we're more intelligent? Where'd that come from? There had to be incest somewhere along the way there. You don't get rid of it. We don't have a problem, Christian. Word of God says that we all go back to one man and one woman. Now, there are different people groups. Different cultures, we're going to deal with it. But when it comes to races, there's only one race, the human race. And that's what God said, Acts 17:26. I've given you that verse. We are all one blood. The Bible never talks about races other than running the good race. And by the way, be patient. Give science time. They'll catch up to reality. Because now, let's read a secular quote. There's only one race, the human race. And now, I'm speaking boldly. Why didn't I speak boldly when all I had was the word? You mess up, fess up, then you can move on. I blew it in the past. I said Jesus with my mouth, and I didn't allow the word of God to be my authority and my standard. You see, Christian, you've got to be careful who you allow your authority to be. But how do you deal with that skin color thing, Carl? Because you still haven't dealt with it. Okay, let's deal with it. But I got to ask you a question. If you choke a Smurf, what color does it turn? I'm a simple man. I wonder about things like that. You got to help me out here. How are you going to deal with the skin color thing? Well, let's deal with it like this. What about dogs? Do dogs change? Do cats change? I mean, you read the advertisements here, and it talks about the house cat all the way up to the puma. Do they change? Yeah. Guess what? Go to London Natural History Museum. They have an exhibit with all the cats. They say all 35 species of cats that we see go back to two cats. And that is house cat all the way up to the Bengal tiger. So do cats change? Yes, into cats. Do dogs change? Oh, yes, they do. Next to that exhibit in London, you've got one on the dogs. And it says this, all 35 species of dogs we see go back to two dogs. So how'd you get all the different dogs? I'm going to get deep and I'm going to impress you with my scientific knowledge right now. You ready? Hang on. You start with a male and a female. A male and a female gets married and have children. They get half the information from mom and half the information from dad. Then the children get married and have children. Then the children get married and have children. And you know what you get over time? you get lots of dogs. I know I've impressed you. Thank you very much. So how do you get from the lots of dogs to all the individual looking type of dogs? Well, that's pretty simple. You take a big gene pool and put them into an environment and then start separating that gene pool out. You get small groups of it. And as the small groups move out, you're going to get all kind of dominant traits coming forward. You're going to get recessive traits coming forward. You're going to get all kind of different looking dogs. But guess what? They're all dogs. You can start with the wolf kind and it will lose information until you get all the way down here to your average Chihuahua. Now, people, when you go to the Smithsonian, they're going to tell you, looky there, looky there. There's evolution. That proves evolution. Hello? You start here and you end there? That's losing information. I mean, the only way a Chihuahua survives, man, you put it in a little sweater, put it in a basket, carry it around. Put that dog outside for 10 minutes by itself. What's going to happen? It's dead. Bird flies down, carries it off. I mean, you think I'm joking? I'm in Texas. I tell that story. The whole audience went quiet. People came up to me afterwards and they go, ooh, pastor's wife. She had one of those Chihuahuas. She put it outside. The cat came over from next door and killed it. I said, proves my point. That's exactly what I'm talking about. You can't start here and get there. You've lost information. And there's no new genetic information being added there. This is taking existing information and just changing it around. And you can start with dogs and you can get all kind of different looking dogs. But you started with? And you ended up with? Deep, deep, complex. But Carl, what about the skin color thing? Okay, hang on. If you start with the Word of God, you can deal with some tough issues. Like, what color was Adam and Eve? Ooh, by the way, do you know that every person on this planet, we're all the same color? We've all got the same skin color. Our skin color is opaque. That's not what gives us our lightness and darkness. It's a pigment called melanin. And 12 genes that determine lightness and darkness, how they interact with the pigment. Now, guess what? I'm simple. I'm not going to do 12 genes. I'm only going to do 4. So imagine this. You have big A, big A, big B, big B. That is the combination that gives the darkness. Or you can have little A, little A, little B, little B. And that is the combination that gives lightness. So let's ask, what color were Adam and Eve? Let's imagine that you had a male and a female, and they both had big A's and big B's. What can they pass to their children? Very complex, I know. Yes, black folks have black children, for the most part. So they can't be black. How about this then? I know they were white because we've all seen the pictures. We've seen the blonde hair, blue-eyed Eve running through the garden. And if you go to the down in Florida, you go to the Holy Land Experience. They got a film on the creation of Genesis, and Eve is running through there, blonde hair, blue-eyed, and she has a bikini tan line. I'm like, dude, what's up with that? This is Garden of Eden, bikini. Come on, I wasn't looking. It just kind of jumps out at you, okay? But if you start with blonde hair, blue-eyed, little A, little A, little B, little B, what are you going to get? Yeah, I know. White folks have white kids. But what about this? What if you start with little brown, big A, little A, big B, little B? By the way, the vast majority of the people on this planet are middle brown. If you start with middle brown, is it not possible? Is it not possible to end up in one generation with light to dark? Is it not possible? Absolutely it is. So let's imagine that you start with two middle brown people and they get married and have children and they get half the information from mom to dad to the child and then the children get married and the children get married. What are you going to end up with? Come on now, play along. Lots of people. Thank you very much. So how do you get from lots of people to the individual specific groups? Pretty simple. Take a big group, pull out a small segment, move the middle brown folks down to Africa. They start having children. Would the light skin combination want to stay in Africa or would they survive? Well, if they did stay, pre-sunscreen days. No. You're going to lose that combination over time. You're going to end up with only dark-skinned folks in one environment. Let's move that middle brown couple down to the cold regions. And what's going to happen down there? Would the dark-skinned combination survive well or stay there? No, because dark-skinned folks need more sunlight to process vitamin D or they get rickets and other vitamin D deficiencies. So you're going to lose that combination over there. So you start with people. You end up with people. How'd you split the gene pool up? Please do not come up to me and tell me God separated the races and now you're trying to put them all back together. I've been called a heretic. I've heard all kind of stuff. God separated them and you're robins breed with robins. Blue jays breed with blue jays. Can you give me a Bible verse on that one? God just split the gene pool up. Excuse me, what were y'all supposed to talk about today? Tower of Babel. What did God do at the Tower of Babel? He confused the language of one race, the human race. He confused the languages, and as a consequence, what did you get happening? Groups came together. The groups that could talk to each other moved off into a different environment. And you got dominant traits, you lost recessive traits, you got all kind of different looking people, but we're people. By the way, let me give you a real simple explanation, the one that I prefer. This is a science one. I like the simple one. Every woman, when you were born, you have every egg you will ever have. When you're born, you have every egg. It's almost 500,000. That's a lot of children. All of that genetic information. Why do your children and grandchildren look like you in the previous generation? Because all that genetic information is passed down, passed down, passed down. Ladies, that's what you're born with. Your children are going to look like their grandparents and so on and so forth, because that's where all the genetic information came from. Same with the dads. Where did Adam and Eve's genetic information come from? God loves diversity. Look at the world that He created. Why would God not at the very beginning place within Eve 500,000 eggs that you could have a rainbow, brother? And Adam the same way. I think what we call races, these genetic characteristics, are nothing. They started right from the very beginning. Personally, that's the way I believe. But this is your science thing. If you want it, it works. And by the way, let me let a scientist talk to you. In fact, though many differences represent trivial changes. Skin color, for instance, is a minor adaptation of the climate. Black in Africa for protection from the sun. White in Europe to absorb ultraviolet radiation that helps produce vitamin D. Now watch this. This is where the deception takes place. It takes only a few thousand years of evolution for skin color to change. There's the deception. What they're using there is this. You start with dogs, you can get all kind of different looking dogs. I'm not calling us animals, but that's a fact. You start with two people, you can get all kind of different looking people, but we're people. Now you go to the Smithsonian and they say, well, looky here, because this takes place. Now we can say that an ape-like ancestor evolved into us over millions of years. They're not the same process. One takes existing information and just changes it around. The other needs new information. A worm growing legs, where did the information for legs come from? You think a mutation can give you information for legs? No. Mutations mess up existing information. Doesn't add anything new. There's no new information added. So how about this? Couple gets married, twins. One light, one dark. Couple gets married, has twins twice. One light, one dark. And this is a very interesting one. Black couple from Nigeria. She's not an albino. Not an albino. This is their family. Blonde hair. Here's a middle brown couple. They had twins. One light, one dark. I can give you picture after picture after picture. Remember I told you a story about Cornelia, Georgia, the deacon that came up to me? And finally, what happened was we talked for about 15, 20 minutes, and he would never answer the question, what are you doing in a group if you're a Christian that separates blacks and whites? He would never answer it. So finally, I did this. I told him a little bit, I can be that way. So I said to him, I said, sir, let me show you this. This individual wants to join your group. He's a senator. He's got a good job, makes good money. You going to let him join your group? You going to be in the white group? Yeah, he's in. Let me introduce you to his parents. You going to let him stay in? He wouldn't answer the question. Skin color is trivial, but we've been taught to see it. But what about those eyes? I mean, my grandmother, man, she was wound up on those eyes. Guys, some folks have fat eyes. You can exercise all you want, and you'll never get rid of the fat. It is a layer of fat. I've lived in Asia for 4.5 years, and I've seen Asians with round eyes. I've seen white folks with slanted eyes. I've seen black folks with slanted eyes. It's a layer of fat. It's like this. Imagine that we all have the same ingredients, and we're all going to make a cake. Is your cake going to look and taste like my cake? Trust me, it won't. You're going to start a building project with my cake, or you might use it as an anchor for your boat, but you're not going to eat it. But we all use the same ingredients. Christian, Adam and Eve were the original cake mix. And we've got all kind of different combinations out here. Some of you have a little bit more sugar, and some of us have a little bit more spice, but we all go back to the same cake mix. You see, when we start looking at people the way that God did, He didn't look at the outside. What are you saying, Samuel? Don't look at the outside. You got to look at the inside. And when we look at people the way that God did, every one of us on this planet are related, and every one of us on this planet are sinners in need of a Savior named Jesus Christ. And when you look at people like that, it will change the way that you treat each other. I'm very happy to tell you that's not your grandfather. And I'm even happier to tell you that's not your grandmother. But I absolutely understand why my grandmother thinks the way that she does. Carl, you can't marry her. She's there. You're here. So let's deal with interracial marriage. Biblically, is there any such thing? No. Not biologically, because there's only one race, the human race. One of the primary purposes of marriage, and Christian, this is where we got to start putting our emphasis. One of the primary purposes for marriage is to raise godly offspring. Malachi 2:15, raise godly offspring. So therefore, Christian single, you're dating a non-Christian, I'm going to love you enough. This is not mean-spirited. This is love. You're wrong. You don't date to convert. You don't marry to convert. There is no such thing as missionary marrying or missionary dating in the scripture. It's not there. God talks about the two becoming one. It's not just physical, it's spiritual, and you can't become one spiritually with a non-believer. Oh, I know, there's some people in here today that are married to a non-believer and you're ticked off at me. I'm not attacking you. The Bible deals with that, does it not?
Yes.
Yes, it does. But God does not want you willingly to put yourself into that position. My wife got saved before I did, but she lived a life, and because of her obedience, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. So same as our children, same as our parents. But don't willingly put yourself into that position. When it talks about becoming one and unequally yoked, you read the scriptures. It never has anything to do with skin color, race. It has to do with belief, believer, non-believer. Now, culture's real. I told you that. Remember, my wife's Japanese. She likes fish. I don't like fish. I really don't. I mean, especially not the fish she likes, man. I mean, she brings that fish, and when I eat, I want a stab, cut, chew. That's eating a stab, cut, chew. Boom, we're in. She brings that fish, you like pick, you bite, you spit bone, you got to pull stuff out. It's like, that's too much work, man. And it smells bad. You're driving home, you're a block from the house, and oh, she's cooking fish. I had to lay down the law. I am the man. I had to lay down the law. You're not cooking that fish in the house anymore, no more. She cooks it outside. But man, it smells bad. You think squeezing toothpaste in the middle of the end is a big deal? Try coming home smelling that fish. And by the way, she's Asian. She doesn't have any brothers. So guess what? Her parents live with us. And they have for the last 20 years. 6 months. And 3 days. You think I'm joking? Hey, you can't handle that? Don't marry an Asian. It's her job. She doesn't have any siblings. It's her job. Hey, our children have been called Jap, Slant, Nip, Fisheye. They've been called all kinds of stuff. The grandparents have seen them twice in their lifetime. They're 27 and 26. They're good kids. Kids, 27 and 26, but they're mine. They're good. You're going to have those things. But here's the bottom line. You go through counseling. At the end of the day, you're both Christian. What's wrong with it? Rahab, Ruth, Shua, Asenath, Hagar, every one of them were from the wrong side of the track, so to speak. But once they received the one true God, they were brought into the family of God, because there's only one race, the human race. That's what the bottom line is. And that is a biological fact. There's only one race, the human race. Now, spiritually, there is interracial marriage. Spiritually. And it's got nothing to do with outside. It's got to do with light and dark. Which way are you racing, towards the light or towards the dark? Nothing to do with outside. Young lady, don't you dare start dating that Afro-Filipino Hasidic Indo-American kid down the block. Why can't you meet a nice Euro-Korean Cherokee Cuban-American boy like your father? We're all a bunch of mutts anyway, so what is the big deal? We've been taught to see it. We need to get rid of that term racist. Now, very quickly, let me finish with this. There's a couple of things that we'll deal with here very quickly, because I understand that this is an issue in many churches. I know how we got black folk from the curse of Ham. Well, you know, it's very interesting. When people tell me the Bible says, I go read what the Bible does say. And the Bible does not say anything about the curse of Ham. It talks about the curse of Canaan. So how do you get curse of black people that's not even in the scripture? It's not there. But there is a curse associated with skin color. You know what it is? Moses married a black woman, a Cushite. Miriam wasn't real happy about it, was she? She complained. Who got punished? Did Moses get punished for marrying the black woman? Who got punished? Miriam. What happened to Miriam in Numbers 12:10? She got turned white like snow. So you know how we got white folk? I don't believe that. But if I can justify black folk from a curse that's not in here, can I not justify a curse that is in there? Christian, there's materials out there. And the reason those materials are there are to encourage and challenge us parents specifically to be able to give answers to our children. Your children are growing up in a world that is coming after them. They're under attack now more than any generation in the past. 50 to 88% of them are walking away. We've got to train them and teach them how to give answers. You need to be taking your children to that zoo, to that aquarium, and teaching them how to give answers. Those materials will help you to be able to do that. There's one book specifically that I'll mention. It's called The Answers Book. There's three of them. Answers Book 1, 2, and 3. They're all different questions. This one here specifically deals with Cain's wife and the different skin color, how you could do it. Because I went through very briefly. This has got more information in it. But it's written in a way that's absolutely understandable. Tonight we're going to deal with the best evidence. What's the best evidence that God created? Really neat, unique animals. We're going to talk about that. And even in that little thing, now you can take your children to the zoo and use the zoo to share the gospel. Guys, it's real world. You can do these things. I do one book on remote control, The Power of Hollywood, dealing with the media. I've got a DVD on that same thing, dealing with the media. You better have answers to the media. The fossil record. This is a brand new book. I just remembered. This is the first time I've had it out. You want a book to help you to go through the Natural History Museum? Here it is. It'll give you answers on the fossils. Guys, when you start from the Word of God, we've got answers. Now, you thought I forgot the S. I did the first session. I'm not going to forget this session. So let me give you the answers. S, you got to submit. We've got to submit ourselves. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why do we need this process? Because remember, God is warning us the subtlety of Satan versus the simplicity of Christ. So if you're not aware of this battle that's going to take place, and it is taking place, verse 4 tells us this. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And let's look at it. In the past, we have borne with a false teaching because we didn't allow the Word of God to be our authority and our standard. We adopted man's wisdom, brought it into God's Word. We blew it. Got to learn from that. No more in the future. Pastor Steve, thank you for letting me be here.